And I invite you to open your Bible fifth chapter of Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew. We'll go ahead this morning. We will look at verses 43 through 48, Matthew chapter 5, a section of our Bible commonly called the Sermon on the Mount. St. Augustine once wrote of these verses, as he himself looked at the particular verses that we will look at this morning. He wrote this. He said, "Many have learned how to offer the other cheek, but few know how to love him by whom they were struck." Yeah, I think that's so true. Many have learned how to offer the other cheek, but few know how to love him by whom they were struck. And what was true in Augustine's day is true in our day, it's true in every day. It is difficult to love your enemy. But easy or not, that is what Jesus says we must do here in these final verses of Matthew chapter 5. We must love our enemies and pray for those who persecute us, so, as Jesus says, we may be sons of our Father who is in heaven. And if you think that's a tall order, you're correct. Someone has rightly said, to return evil for good is devilish. To return good for good is human. To return good for evil is divine. It is never easy to love your enemy. I have never personally found it easy to love those who do not love me, but who hate me or despise me or whatever it may be. But Jesus tells us this morning, that is what the children of God must do. We must love our enemies and we must pray for them, so that we may be the sons of our Father who is in heaven. So let's read those words that Jesus first told his disciples as he had them gathered on a hill overlooking the Sea of Galilee. In a section of our Bible that is commonly called the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 5, verse 43 begins in these words, and this is Jesus our Lord speaking. "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy.' But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? You therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." Thus ends the reading of God's word. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God endures forever. Shall we pray? O God, we come before you in humility, clothed in humility, but clothed in the righteousness of Christ, yes, but we are humbling ourselves before you because we desire to hear you teach us this day by means of your word. What it means to love our enemies. It's a difficult thing, Lord, but we have a lot of enemies in this world, people who hate you and therefore they hate us. So we pray, Father, that you would open our ears so that we clearly hear what Jesus communicated to his disciples those many years ago. For we are his disciples too, and we need to hear what our Lord would say. Help us not only to hear, but help us to hide the word in our heart. And then help us, Lord, by your grace and your spirit to live according to the word we hear and the word that we have hidden in our heart so that we may not sin against you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Imagine that day when Jesus gathered his disciples. They had quite a crowd of people around him at that time. This was early in his ministry. And they were on a hill overlooking the Sea of Galilee. And he's teaching them what it means to be a disciple. And when he comes to this particular part of the, let's just call it a sermon, when he told his disciples, when he's looking at his disciples and he's teaching them, when he tells them they must love their enemies and pray for those who persecute them, you can be certain they were shocked. You can be certain they looked at him kind of like that puzzled look on their face. Did we hear you right, Jesus? For they had never heard anything like this before. Now, the Old Testament scriptures do state in certain circumstances the people of God must show mercy to their enemies. For example, in Proverbs chapter 25, verses 21 and 22, we read this. If your enemy is hungry, give him bread to eat. If he is thirsty, give him water to drink. For you will heap burning coals on his head, that is, you will shame him for your kindness, or by your kindness. So the Lord, the author of Proverbs continues, will reward you. So there is an example here in Proverbs, and there are other examples as well, where God's people are commanded to show mercy to their enemies. But nowhere, to my knowledge, I have not come across a section in Scripture. Do the Old Testament Scriptures, and of course that is what the disciples were familiar with, the New Testament had not yet been compiled, so Jesus is teaching them from the Old Testament Scriptures, so to my knowledge, nowhere do those Scriptures directly command God's people to love their enemies. If you find a place, please let me know, I'll stand corrected. Yet as we have just read in Matthew chapter 5, you heard, no doubt, that is what Jesus says we must do in order to be sons of our Father who is in heaven. We must love our enemies and we must pray for them, pray for those who persecute us. I take the persecutors and the enemies to be the same thing, the same group of people. We must love our enemies and pray for them. So let's look at these verses. 43 to 48 to better understand what Jesus has in mind. Now I divide my sermon in three parts. First, I have what I call Jesus' confrontation with a Jewish traditional saying. Second is Jesus' correction to the Jewish traditional saying. And third, we have a conclusion. Conclusion that Jesus wants us to reach based on his correction. So with that outline in mind, let's go ahead and look at the Jewish traditional saying that Jesus confronts in verse 43 where Matthew writes, "You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy." Now the words, "you shall love your neighbor," are not part of the Jewish traditional saying Jesus confronts. This is a commandment found in Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18 that reads, "You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." So that part of that particular saying, is including the Jewish saying, obviously is not a traditional saying. It is a command, and it's an important command. Now, of course, all commandments of God are important, but this one is particularly weighty, and we see this in Matthew chapter 22, verses 35 through 40, when after a Jewish lawyer asked Jesus, which is the greatest commandment in the law, Jesus responds in this way, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and with all your mind, this is the great and first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. So the commandment, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, is a very important commandment. It is second only to the first and greatest commandment, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. So that being true, the only words left in verse 43, and hate your enemy, must be the Jewish traditional saying that Jesus here confronts. And it is, for those words, and hate your enemy, have no scriptural support that I could find. So the saying, this Jewish traditional saying, is likely based on a Pharisaic or scribal tradition. And that means it was just the word on the street and not the word of God. It apparently was a popular saying. It was popular enough that Jesus has to correct it. He has to confront it first, and then we will see he will correct it. But it has no scriptural support. It was the word on the street. It was not the word of God. And that is the problem with the Pharisaic and scribal traditions that Jesus repeatedly confronts during his earthly ministry. I read the gospel accounts and you'll find time and again Jesus is always confronting their traditions, their made up laws and regulations that are man-made, not God-breathed. Yet the scribes and the Pharisees, here's the problem. They will teach them to the people like they did come from the mouth of God, and therefore they must be obeyed. So here Jesus is setting the record straight. He's telling the disciples what they truly need to believe and what they do not need to believe at all. So in these early days of ministry, where he informs his disciples what it means to follow him, Jesus confronts these traditional sayings that mislead the people and cause them to sin. And again, as it concerns the saying in verse 43, contrary to the word on the street, God's people must not hate their enemies. The word was, hate your enemies. Love your neighbor. But Jesus says that is not right. So as we will now see in his correction, to the Jewish tradition, we must love our enemies. And as a consequence of our love, pray for those who persecute us. Look now at verses 44 and 45. See what Matthew writes. But I say to you, so here Jesus is correcting. He has confronted the saying. Now he is correcting. But I say to you, you've heard it said, but I say to you, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven, for he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends his rain on the just and on the unjust. When I was a boy, growing up in a household of seven children, my mother, she was a delicate woman, many ways. She did not like certain things that came out of our mouths. I'm not talking about swear words. She did not permit us, me and my siblings, to use the word hate whenever we spoke of another person, especially when we were directing those words at each other in times of anger, as children often do. I hate you. You did this, I hate you. No, she said, you can't use that word hate. I forbid you to use that word hate in this household. She did not like that word. To her, it just grated. It was harsh. It was mean. So she told us, instead of using the word hate, you may say this: I intensely dislike that person. I guess that made her feel better. I intensely dislike you, that person, whatever it may be. But of course, as well-meaning as my mother's instruction may have been, Substituting intensely dislike for the word hate did not get to the root of the problem she was attempting to address. You see? And I can tell you for a certainty, I can still look back in those days, recall instances when my siblings and I became very adept at saying to each other with all the hatred in our little hearts could generate, I intensely dislike you. So while the word hate may have disappeared from our vocabulary, at least in front of my mother, it did not leave our hearts. That's the problem. So do notice when Jesus corrects the traditional saying of the Jews. He does not simply tell us, like my mother, to drop the word hate from our vocabulary as it concerns our enemies. But he tells us to replace our hatred with love. You see that? And he doesn't tell us just to drop the word hate, but he wants you to replace it with love. For only when love fills our heart and not hate can we truly pray for those who persecute us and thereby show ourselves to be the sons of our Father in heaven. God does not permit his children to hate their enemies. Instead, he calls us to love them and consequently to pray for them in the hope that he will convert them to make them his friends so they in turn can be our friends too. But of course, knowing the right thing to do and doing the right thing are two different things. And even as I preach this word, perhaps there are some balking at the command to love our enemies and pray for them. And that's understandable. I mean, the logical thing to do is to hate your enemy, is it not? To hate that person who hates you, to hate that person who has hurt you, to more than intensely dislike them. That's the logical thing. But God's not about logic. He's not about logic at all. He's given us a new heart. He's made us a new creation. So he wants us to be a different people. And not to hate our enemies, but to love them, pray for them. So along those lines, I find helpful what James Montgomery Boyce has to say about loving our enemies. He has a commentary on the Sermon on the Mount, and I looked at his commentary, and I thought he had something instructive and helpful to say in regards to loving our enemies. This is what he writes. You do not, of necessity, have to like whom you love. That is, to like someone is to have a certain emotional feeling toward them. And because we cannot entirely control our feelings, it is not always possible to like everybody. Nor should we, especially as it pertains to people who are enemies. But he continues, love is not a matter of feeling. It is a matter of the will. And because it is a matter of the will, it is something that is always possible and may always express itself in good actions. This we can do, whether we feel like it or not. And the scripture supports what James Montgomery writes. I will give you one example. In Exodus chapter 23, verse 4, God gives this directive to the children of Israel. If you meet your enemy's ox or his donkey going astray, you shall bring it back to him. If you see the donkey of one who hates you lying down under its burden, you shall refrain from leaving him with it. You shall rescue it with him. So let us consider this particular commandment God gives his people Israel. The Israelite who happens to encounter the stray livestock of his enemy most certainly will not feel he needs to help out the person who hates him. He'll not feel like that. He won't feel like helping out an enemy. In fact, he will feel quite the opposite. He will not want to help his enemy at all. But his love for God, not his love necessarily for his enemy, but his love for God will nevertheless compel him to keep God's commandments, to help his enemy, and he will therefore help this individual who seeks to harm him in some way. He will seek to help him, even though it is the last thing he feels he ought to do. You see how that is? Love is compelling him to do what is right. Love, therefore, is a matter of the will. He may not feel like helping out an enemy, but in order to obey God's command, in order to demonstrate his love for the Lord, he will do what God requires, even though he doesn't feel like it is the right thing for him to do. If we love God, we will keep his commands. And that means in the case of verse 44, we will not hate our enemies, but we will love them, and we will consequently pray for them, that we may be the sons of our Father who is in heaven. In other words, when we love the people who do not merit our love, we are like our Father in heaven, who loved us and sent his Son to die for us when we were his enemies and not his friends. As Paul writes in Romans chapter 5, verse 8, but God shows his love for us, that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. While we could say, were his enemies, Christ died for us. Furthermore, Jesus reveals in verse 45, notice, the love of God so overflows for his creation that he does not discriminate when he pours out his benevolence on this planet and makes the sun to shine and the clouds to rain upon the unjust and just alike. As David writes in Psalm 145, verse 9, the Lord is good to all, and his mercy is over all that he has made. Thus God's people who are made in his image and who by the Spirit of Christ within us are being conformed into the image of our Savior are to reflect his goodness and mercy to others, even as Jesus commands to our enemies. We are to reflect his mercy, his goodness to others, even as our Lord commands to our enemies. Christians live by an ethic different from the world. We have to keep that in mind. We are in the world, but we are not of the world. Yes, we are citizens of this nation, and you probably voted early or you voted yesterday, but more importantly, you are citizens of heaven. You are citizens of God's eternal kingdom. Therefore, what we value will be different from the world, and how we behave as Christians will not be the same as the world. And Jesus reminds us of this truth in verse 46 when he says, if you love those who love you, in the sense here is, if you love only those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And then in verse 47, he continues, and if you greet only your brothers, and here he is speaking of the people just like you, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? As I said, I can imagine his disciples were shocked hearing these words come from our Lord's mouth. These are words they had never considered. These are words they did not, no doubt, at first want to hear. But Jesus could not be clearer. Christians live by an ethic different from the world, and that means we will not do what comes natural to us and the people of this world. What comes natural to us is what the world does. They are slaves to sin. They do only what their sinful nature desires them to do. But we no longer have that slavery. We are no longer in bondage. Christ set us free. So yes, we have the battle between the flesh and the spirit. But we can choose to do other than what our natural desires would incline us to do. Our natural desire would be to hate our enemies and to love only our friends, love those who love us. But Jesus commands us, we must love our enemies. Consequently, pray for those who persecute us in the hope that God will convert them and make our one-time enemies to be his friends and ours. So that is the correction Jesus makes to the traditional saying that was popular in his day, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. And that brings us to the conclusion that Jesus wants us to reach based on his correction. And we see this in verse 48 where Jesus tells the gathered disciples, you therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. In other words, and here's my understanding of this verse, what I believe the Lord is communicating by means of this verse, the conclusion we should reach, that we should all reach by way of Jesus' correction to this traditional saying that tells God's people to hate their enemies, may be stated like this. Christians, that is you and I, should aspire to reflect the perfect moral characteristics of God. Therefore, as God's children, we must not imitate the imperfect love of the world that only loves the people who love them. Rather, Christians must imitate the perfect love of their Father in heaven, who, while they were his enemies and not his friends, loved them in Christ and sent him to die for them. In other words, to be perfect like our Heavenly Father is perfect, perfect moral characteristics. We are in a process of becoming like Christ. We are to aspire to reflect those perfect moral characteristics to the people of this world, in particular, as it concerns this particular section of Scripture focused on love to enemies. We should not love only those who love us, but we should love our enemies and pray for those who persecute us. For just as our Heavenly Father loved us and sent his Son into the world to die for us while we were sinners, so too must we reflect that love, that kind of love, to others. The call of every Christian is to love as God loved them. And as we do, we make visible the love God has for the sinners Jesus came to save. Someone once said God gave us five gospels. Of course, he did not give us five gospels, but listen to what he wrote. Someone said God gave us five gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and the gospel according to you. The gospel according to you. The point being, we not only witness to Jesus by the scriptures, we share, but also by the lives we live. Consequently, if the unbeliever does not see the love of Christ in us, the question is, where will he see it? Where will he see it? Jesus said we must not hate our enemies, but love them and pray for them, that we may be the sons of our Father in heaven, who makes his Son to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the just and the unjust alike. We clearly have no right to hate our enemies. And perhaps as we pray for them, our enemies, by God's grace, may one day be our forever friends. Isn't that wonderful to think about that? People that hate you as you bring them before God in prayer. People that despise you, that hurt you. Bring them before the Lord in prayer and pray for their conversion. Perhaps God will save them. And those one-time enemies will become your forever friend. I'm going to close the sermon with a story that I believe illustrates the kind of love we are to give our enemies. It's a powerful story. I've known it for some time. You may have already heard it yourself, but it's always good to hear it once again. But the story about a Dutch Christian, a woman by the name of Corrie ten Boom. She with her family, Corrie with her family, was arrested. They were put into a Nazi concentration camp during World War II. She suffered greatly. Her family died. She, I believe, was the sole survivor. And shortly after the war ended, she was in Munich, Germany, speaking to a group of Christians about the power of forgiveness. And when she finished speaking, the people, of course, began to come out of their seats and came to the front where she was, and they were thanking her for the message. And as she's watching the people come up to the front, she saw one individual in particular, and she immediately recognized this man. He was a former guard at the Nazi concentration camp, a camp called Ravensbrück, where she and her sister, Betsy, were interned, and Betsy unfortunately died there. And this man now stood in front of her with his hand extended so she could shake his hand. He put his hand out to Corrie ten Boom. And he said to her, "What a fine message, Fräulein. It is so good to know, as you say, all our sins are at the bottom of the sea." Corrie ten Boom, she said, "I did not know what to do." She was shocked. So she began to fumble in her pocketbook. Rather than embrace this man, rather than shake his hand, she's distracting herself as she's thinking. But the man continued to stand before her, and he said to her, You mentioned Ravensbrück in your talk." He said, "I was a guard there. But since that time, I became a Christian. I know God forgives me for the cruel things that I did there. And I'm asking you to forgive me as well." And he extended his hand once more. And he said, "Fräulein, will you forgive me?" Corrie ten Boom looked at this man, and she did not want to forgive him. She did not want to shake his hand. She said her heart was as cold as ice. But she knew what she must do. She must forgive him. But she had no strength within herself to do as God commands, so she silently prayed, "Jesus, help me." Now, by the grace of God, she lifted her hand. She placed it in his. And she said, when I did, an incredible thing happened. A healing warmth seemed to flood her entire being, and she began to weep profusely. And then she cried out, "I forgive you, brother, with all my heart." For a long moment, this former guard who had caused her so much pain was part of the prison camp where her sister died. The torture that she experienced at his hands and the hands of others. This long moment, this former guard and this former prisoner tightly held hands And Corey Boom, Ten Boom, said, "I have never known God's love so intensely as I did then." It is never easy to love our enemies, is it? Never. Even as in Corey's case, when the former persecutor repents of his sin and trusts in Christ for his forgiveness. But as Jesus says, we must not hate our enemies, but love them. For by doing so, we show ourselves to be the sons of our Father in heaven, who did not send Jesus to die for our sins when we were his friends, but when we were still his enemies. So let us love our enemies, and let us pray for them. Let us bring them before God in prayer. And perhaps God will convert them, and he will make those one-time enemies to be our forever friends. For as Jesus once said to his disbelieving disciples, "With man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible." Amen. Let us go to the Lord in prayer. Oh God, we thank you for this reminder. We are called not to hate our enemies, those who persecute us, but we are called to pray for them and love them. And we love them by praying for them. It's a difficult thing to do, to comprehend, but you grant us grace. By demonstrating love to our enemies, we reflect the love that you have for us through Jesus Christ our Lord. We reflect the Father's love for us, who loved us so much that he sent his only begotten Son into this world to die for us while we were yet sinners. Oh God, thank you. And help us. Help us all, Lord, to live our life in such a way that they know we are Christians, as Jesus said, by our love. By the love we have for you, the love we have for each other, and even the love we would demonstrate to our enemies. God help us. Jesus help us. Be with us this day, we pray. In Christ's name, amen.